Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So, as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. As always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country and really throughout the world to come and listen with us. Come learn with us. God is so full of grace and mercy, and he allows us to really have knowledge that we need for such a time as this. And today is another one of those incredible days. We have two incredible people with us, Luca Bocci with Tea Party Italia, and really the World Tea Party, and also our California CPN. We've got Mr. Larry Sand, and I see another person, our dear friend from California, your friend Larry. It is Don Wildman joining us. Hi, Don.
Hi, Diana. How are you?
Love Talk Radio.
Okay, we've got a little bit of technical difficulty here. I am hoping that we're on live. I'm Barbara Moore, joined by Tim Bradley, Kayla Counts, and we'll see about that. Tim, are you with us?
Yes, ma'am. We're still here.
Good, good, very good. I don't know what the difficulty was there. But anyway, hopefully we are live and on the air. I don't see anything else happening on the switchboard, so let's hope that we are. And if we're not, perhaps Diana will alert us. I'm going to start today. I am joined by Tim Bradley from Open Door Baptist Church in Enterprise, Alabama. He is a youth pastor there and a young man that's on fire for the Lord. Joined by his fiancée, Kayla Counts, a lovely young lady who is very, very interested in our schools, our children, and as well as her heart belonging to the Lord. We'll be joined by some others as well, and I'll introduce them as they join us. I wanted to begin today. Today, March 26th, in the city of Boston in 1649, John Winthrop died. Now, he was a giant among giants. He was the leader of the great migration of the Puritans from England to the New World. And he led, between 20 and 30,000 Puritans to this new land. And he had a vision for this new land being a city on a hill, as revealed in the Bible, in the New Testament. Some of us remember very vividly our President Ronald Reagan in the 1980s referencing many times that we were called to be a city on a hill, shining the light of Christ to the entire world. And John Winthrop spoke about this, wrote about this, and wrote about it in A Model of Christian Charity. And he also referenced the book of Micah, noting, to provide for our posterity is to follow the counsel of Micah, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. For this end, we must be knit together in this work as one man. We must hold a familiar commerce together in each other with all meekness, gentleness, patience, and liberality. We must delight in each other, make each other's conditions our own, rejoice together, mourn together, labor and suffer together, always having before our eyes our commission and community in the work as members of the same body of Christ. So shall we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Close quote. So John Winthrop went home to be with the Lord on this day, March 26, 1649. And I'd like to reference the words of our great men and women who've gone before us and who have left such a legacy for us to know about and to hold on to and to build upon that firm foundation, the solid rock of Jesus Christ. One more thing before we go to conversation. We're going to be joined by a great missionary of today, Mrs. Claudine Chamberlain. And she and her husband, Victor, are missionaries to Cameroon, and they have a school there and an orphanage there, and they are teaching and training up children and youth in the nurture and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to note that 95% of the finances for world missions comes from the people in the United States of America. 80% of the world's missionaries come from the United States of America. And what was established here so many years ago, the Constitution, which is in keeping with God's word, his principles, his truth, and the freedom that came from that, and the opportunity and the prosperity, has been used so many times for the Lord's work. And we want the United States to continue to be that nation of freedom, opportunity, and prosperity, so we can continue to finance world missions, so we can continue to send out into the world missionaries from the United States of America. What a blessing that has been. So, having said all that, I want to welcome first Tim Bradley. How are you doing, Tim?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Well, I am just fine, and I'm so delighted that you and Kayla are joining us. And the others, as they come, we'll get them on board. And tell us a little bit about what you're doing there at Open Door Baptist Church. And then, Kayla, I'd like for you to also share a little bit about yourself as well.
Okay.
We get involved at the church. One of our aspects of our ministry is we want to get involved in actually building relationships through the family, with the kids and into the family. And I think that's key in today's culture. We want the kids to know what they believe and why they believe it. They have a lot of different influences that are giving them all kind of different directions to look in these days. And it's important that we kind of give them the show them the right path. I mean, give them a positive influence, let them know that they are loved, that there's hope. A lot of them are, there's so many different ways where they can be torn down, whether it be at school or whatever the different things they're involved in. Some of them even at their houses, even in their homes. I mean, there's just so many different ways they can be torn down, and some of them, they just need to be shown the love of Christ.
Well, Tim, I'm so grateful that you are there to do that. And there is such a dire need to do what you've just said to us, to build those relationships, to show the love of God, and to offer them, our young people, hope, and to know that, with all the negative influences that they're bombarded with, and the hopelessness and the purposelessness that pervades our culture, to offer hope and purpose to our young people is exactly what is needed, and to offer them that relationship with the God who created them and the love of Christ. It's the most important work that is done on the face of the earth. That's it. I mean, it is the most significant. It is the most important work. And I just appreciate it. I appreciate the Lord calling you to this and you answering His call for your life.
Yes.
I'm just very grateful, Tim. And I know that Kayla is right there beside you in this work. And so, Kayla, tell us a little bit about about yourself.
Well, along with helping Tim with whatever new stuff that he needs, whether it's planning, getting the calendars ready, or just making sure, especially since most of our youth is girls, just making sure to be there for them, as a female example. I also am a substitute teacher for the Enterprise City Schools and the Coffee County Schools, and I'm in the school system on a regular basis. So I get to encounter many, all the elementary schools, many of the middle schools, and it's not where it needs to be. Our education is going downhill. They're not being taught what they need to be taught. And the subjects they are being taught a lot, they spend most of their day learning, like math, reading, and literature. And so a lot of times science and social studies gets put on the back burner, and they're not being taught that. And even if they are on a certain day being taught, usually it's only an hour or 50 minutes versus all the other subjects that I just mentioned a minute ago. They usually get an hour and a half to 2 hours each. So they're not being taught their science very well, and they're definitely not being taught their history, what they need to learn. And the books that they're given, like we've discovered, the Christianity is being taken out slowly but surely. And it's more of a economic viewpoint. I mean, we see today, I mean, Tim and I were talking about this, that we realized that we were taught that in school, that, George Washington in history books is not perceived as a Christian, that he does, I think it's pronounced deism. That he participates in that. It doesn't even say he's a Christian. And that's two completely different things. And it's just, education's not where it needs to be, especially with what Common Core's wanting to do now. It's just, it's going to go further downhill. And so we have to put our foot down for our children. They're going to be led astray big time. So.
That's right. Well, you're seeing firsthand in the schools what what our children are up against, the mindset, the worldview, as you said, social studies and science put on the back burner, and even when it's taught wrongly. You mentioned George Washington and him being portrayed as a deist, and of course,
yes, ma'am.
Nothing further from the truth. He was a Christian, and the evidence for that is so overwhelming that you blind and dumb and deaf not to be able to recognize that. It's a total revision of history. It is an elimination of the truth, the very basic, most important truth of all, foundational truth of Christianity being the driving force behind this nation being established. You know, when we declared our independence from Great Britain, we made justification for that in that founding document, the Declaration of Independence, which is, by the way, the first law, the organic law of this country.
Mm-hmm.
But God is referenced four different times in that Declaration of Independence. And it is because we're endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that we took that stand. And 27 different reasons are listed for our separation from Great Britain. 27
yes,
different reasons, among which one is taxation without representation. We did not want taxation without representation. And that's only one of the 27. The other reasons had to do with justice but you know, even the part about no taxation without representation, the whole basis for every reason is that that the law, God's law, is king. The king is not the law. The king is not above the law. The law is king, and that's God's law that is king. And all people are to be subject to God's law. And so that's very clear in that Declaration of Independence. And but you know, I don't think that many children are even taught the Declaration of Independence anymore. Are you aware of that?
Well, I'm glad you mentioned that, actually, with the taxation of that representation, because I've actually talked to the youth about that and everything, that the way they're taught, and I've learned this through them, what they're learning is that we came over here, our founding fathers and everybody came over here to America because of a tyrant king and because we didn't want taxation without representation. It was because of taxes and a bunch of other stuff. It is never voiced. It was never voiced that we came here to spread Christianity. That is never brought up. It's never brought up that we came here to have freedom of religion. It's always been brought up that's because they wanted to get out from a tyrant king and because they wanted no taxes without representation, and they wanted there's other reasons, but Christianity is never brought up in the book. It's never taught the children that it was because of religion we were brought over here. It was because of Christianity.
You know,
and that's
that,
one
that's
thing that's really, from our kids.
Yeah, that's really interesting because we began having difficulty with the king and the parliament when King George came to power in 1760. In 1760, Jamestown, the first permanent English settlement, was established in 1607. The Pilgrims came in 1620. The Puritans came from 1630 to about 1640, in the 1640s. Okay, so we're talking, you know, and every colony that was established all 13 of those colonies that were established by 1760, they were established for the purpose of advancing the Christian faith, honoring God. You know, the pilgrims, when they came in 1620, they stated very clearly in the Mayflower Compact, first of all, the very first sentence is, "In the name of God, amen." They came here for him, by him, through him, and in his name. And then they went on to state three reasons for coming to this new land. They came, first of all, they said, for the glory of God. The second reason they listed was for the advancement of the Christian faith. And then the third and last reason they stated was for the honor of king and country. Now, that's what they said in 1620. So, you know, over 100 years before they ended up having difficulty with the tyranny of the king. Now, of course, we know that King James, who was king when the when Jamestown was established and the Pilgrims came, we do know that they were being persecuted for their faith, their Christian faith that they wanted to practice apart from the Church of England. Okay, so you know, it, the Pilgrims and. And he said, I will make them conform to the church, but it was a Christian church, Church of England, or I'll harry them out. But they didn't go into that. They didn't say that in the Mayflower Compact, and they certainly didn't go into that at all. In fact, they said they gave their king honor and their country honor also. But they said they came for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, and that's not taught anymore, is it?
No, ma'am. Like, I, being a substitute teacher, I don't really get to see a day-by-day basis, but I know learning from the youth and everything, I remember bringing that up one time, and I actually had a few youth ask questions, and they're like, "Really? That's why we came over?" And I'm like, "Yeah." And they told me, they were shocked to hear that we came over to spread Christianity, that we came here for our religion, to spread our Christian faith, because they have been taught differently. And I mean, these are youth that... you know, they start our youth group at 13 years old, so there's no telling, you know, when they're probably taught in elementary school, how long it's been taught that way, is what I'm trying to say. But they didn't know that was the real reason. They were always taught that it was because of taxes and a tyrant king and other reasons, like who knows what else. And so I don't know if they just were not taught that the Mayflower, the contract thing, or if the textbooks just kind of, you know, glaze over that. I mean, or they're kind of covering it up. I don't know. I'll look in the books further, but I just know from talking to my youth personally that they were not taught that.
Well, you know, if they were taught the Mayflower Compact, it's right there. It is right there.
Mm-hmm.
And also government by the consent of the governed is in the Mayflower Compact as well.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, in fact, by the time John Winthrop died in 1649, there were over 70 missions to the Indians from the Pilgrims and the Puritans who merged together in Massachusetts, what became Massachusetts and started as Massachusetts Bay Colony along with Plymouth. But they had over 70 missions to the individual, separate missions to various Indians by the time of, by 1649. So they were soul winners. And they planned to be soul winners when they came here. It wasn't just themselves. They came to win souls. And the only souls that were here were the Indians, the Native Americans. And they did reach them in great numbers. And that story, I don't think the church knows that story either. And what a legacy, what a story to tell, you know. And it's heartbreaking that it's not being told, and that we don't rejoice and celebrate that, you know.
Mm-hmm. I know when I was in school, and I think this is why, I don't know if Miss Diana has mentioned it, that, you know, textbooks lately, I can't remember when it started, I think it was mid-1900s something, where the textbooks were starting to made with more of an economic view. So it was completely centered around money. Our textbooks were from history. And I remember in school being taught the Mayflower Compact. I remember hinting at, you know, Christian faith and all that, but it was never, and it could be that our youth and the students today are told that, but more emphasis is put on the taxation without representation and taxes, that kind of thing, versus where the emphasis should be. Because it might be stated in the textbook, but I know when I was in school and the youth now, more emphasis is put on that taxation without representation and, you know, taxes in general, us trying to get away from that. And that's basically how they're taught their history. It's us this entire time been trying to get away from certain taxes or enacting certain taxes. It's centered around money. It's completely economic. You know, it's
well,
not where it should be.
You know, I have a problem with economics not being taught properly from a biblical perspective. I am all about it being taught, but taught rightly. To respect the right of property, two of our Ten Commandments deal with the right, the God-given right of property, thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods, and so forth. And so private property, as John Adams said, is a sacred, it's a sacred right. But even with all the teaching of, the wrong teaching about the basis of and foundation of our nation being about the economy, still it's taught, it's just taught wrongly. And so many times now, people who have property and make profit, businesses and people who profit from their labor are being portrayed as greedy. I remember looking in one of the textbooks that was up for adoption here in the state of Alabama, high school social studies, and it portrayed President Calvin Coolidge as a greedy man. Nothing could be further from the truth. He was a born-again believer. He was a Christian, and he cut taxes four times during his administration, and revenues began to build up. He was very cautious with public money, considering it a public trust, a sacred trust, and he was careful about his own money as well. But greedy? No, but that's how he was portrayed. So, you know, the economy, the way it's taught, I have a real problem with it. I want the God-given right of private property taught the way God revealed it in the Bible. Don't you, Tim?
I do. I think you know, when, culturally, when you look at where we are as a nation and you look at how desperate we are socially and economically and you see the state of our the real state of our union today. You mentioned at the beginning of the radio show about being a city on a hill and a shining light to all the world. The thing about that quote is that when you're the city on the hill, the whole world's watching you. They're watching how we deal with our situation, with our education crisis, our economic issues, and our country is dealing with it by pulling back as far away from God as we can get. And it's causing more problems. We're not teaching our children what the Bible says on certain issues because we're trying so hard to discredit the Bible. We're trying so hard to discredit God. And so I think that's what's feeding a lot of our problems as a nation. And the whole world is watching us do this. They're watching us make these mistakes. And, you know, the thing about being a city on a hill, we have to be an example to the world. We have to change direction. What we're doing is not working, and it's getting worse.
Yes, it is. And y'all mentioned the Common Core Initiative curriculum and the Common Core standards that are being adopted throughout our country now, although about 14 states are trying to get out from under those Common Core standards. But that's like, you know, putting the worst of the worst experiments that have gone on in public education. And there have been many experiments done to our children in public schools, from the open classrooms. I remember when my our oldest son was in middle school and we moved to Dothan, and they had just they were trying this experiment, costly experiment, by taking down all the walls in the schools. They went with open classrooms. They went with that for a couple of years, found out how disastrous it was on our children, and began to build the walls again, you know, which was costly, costly, costly. But it's like all the experiments, from the whole word, whole language, Chinese method of memorization of every word that a child is shown. They have to memorize it the Chinese way, a whole word, whole language, which was extremely expensive. That was a terrible experiment to depart from the time-tested phonetic. We English is a phonetic language, and so the time-tested systematic intensive phonics was departed from, and then this whole word, whole language. So it's very expensive. Well, anyway, all of these experiments on our children, what Common Core seems to be is like all of those on steroids, the worst of the worst, you know, on steroids. And we can speak to this part of it. One of the most egregious parts of the Common Core standards and curriculum is that there are methods being taught our youngest children in kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade in math. And
yes, ma'am.
They're experimenting and by teaching them different processes for math that is totally different from traditional math, which has served us well and will prepare our children when they build that foundation in basic math facts. It prepares them for more complicated concepts, and it's work. But this Common Core math is, it has a lot of gaps, and it's dealing with processes. And what happens is, and I have seen the papers, and perhaps y'all have too, and can talk to that as well. But what I saw was introducing these complicated, convoluted processes to these young children. And so parents, grandparents, have no idea what they're attempting to do, cannot help their children and grandchildren with it because it is so strange and convoluted and complicated. And so when that happens, that makes children think that their parents are stupid.
And Miss Barbara, that's I showed Miss Diana this past Sunday. I showed her how they're being taught in math, at least fifth grade. This past week, I was in. A teacher had to sit down with me during my planning period to teach me how to help them. Because the last time I subbed for that class, they were confused. Some students came up in a long division and didn't know how to do it, didn't know. And I looked at it and couldn't understand it. So to help them out, I started doing long division the way I was taught,
thinking that maybe there's some similarities, maybe they're not getting their multiplication right and all that. And so finally they had to go to a teacher across the hall to get help because I could not teach them. And I was baffled thinking, here I am with a college degree to where I took upwards of calculus in math in college. And I can't even understand how to do long division. How can a parent that only has a high school diploma able to help their child? And the way they're being taught math is completely the long way. It's too much. They're going out of the way to solve the problem. They're being taught, I actually sat down with a teacher, and she told us that instead of us teaching steps like we were taught, they're teaching children the method or the procedure the way the Chinese are doing. That's the way they teach math. But what I don't understand is how can we, as the United States, teach our children the math the way the Chinese are when we have two completely different cultures, two completely different ways of discipline, two completely different ways of parenting, and all that stuff to where, you know, it might be good for the Chinese, but we have a completely different culture. That doesn't work for us. And like you said, with the experimenting with other ways the Chinese did it, and it didn't work, this isn't going to work either. And even their long division, and I showed it to Tim, and he agrees with me, that the way they have set up long division, it takes longer, but the way they have set up long division is to where if they only know their twos in multiplication, they can do long division just by knowing their twos. And to me, that's teaching them ignorance. That is teaching them that, you know, even if you do know your other multiplication tables, why don't you just stick with one that's easy and you can do long division? You know, it's teaching that they don't have to know their other multiplication tables and they'll be fine. It's not the right way of doing it. It's not the way that we were taught. And when they go home, because I ask teachers this and they agree with me, that they have no help at home because the parents don't understand it. And so students are actually falling further behind because they can't get help from home. And so I don't see what Common Core, I don't see the benefits. I don't see what it's helping when parents can't even help their own children. And I remember after I got off that day calling Tim kind of upset because I felt so helpless that day in class because I could not help students. So I could only imagine how parents feel. How helpless they feel with their children might even be flunking in math, and there's nothing they can do because they can't understand it to even help their child. And I don't see any benefits in Common Core.
You've said a mouthful, but one thing I wanted to comment on also, you know, the children in the lower economic status, the disadvantaged children, who would have less money available in their homes. You know, that eliminates having tutors. So it's almost, you know, it's bad for everyone, but I think it's even worse for the financially disadvantaged because there is no help and there is, you know, out of it, you know. There are some options if someone is absolutely determined and has the resources to deal with this, although they shouldn't have to, but still, it's almost like it is an attack on the financially disadvantaged children and families. Because there is no help or hope for them. Now, did I understand you correctly to say that they only had to learn their two multiplications? They didn't have to learn all their multiplication tables?
Well, they can learn all their multiplication tables. But with the long division, the way it is set up, and it's hard to kind of explain it without showing it to you, but the way they have it learned is that, you know, if they're dividing by a, let's say they're dividing a four-digit number by a two-digit, so, and say they know that if they do it by, they're taught by tens, that if they do 10 and say they're, you know, trying to multiply that number by 10, but the one they're dividing is way off. So they're like, okay, well, if I can't do it by 10, I can do it by 20. And so that way they don't have to do their twos. And so they pull it out to the side, and it'll take them longer doing it by their twos, but they'll get the same answer once they add all of it up on the side. But it, to me, it's the teachers are seeing it as once they know at least one multiplication table, once they know at least their twos or their threes or their fours, once they know at least one, they can do long division. But I see it as the students who might have trouble thinking, oh, well, all I have to do is learn one and I'll be fine. They don't even try to learn the others. And I know when I was taught long division, you had to know all your multiplication tables to be able to do long division. But how they're teaching it now, you don't have to. All you need to know is one, and you're good. And to me, that teaches ignorance. I mean, it's leaving your child not with, if they don't want to do the rest of the multiplication tables, they don't have to, because they can do long division with just one.
Well, that's very interesting. Tim, what are your thoughts?
I think the educational system as a whole is really making some big mistakes. I talked to a friend of mine. He's actually my intern that we work with at the church, and he's from Arkansas, where they have they already have Common Core curriculum there. His dad teaches in the education system. I think he's a special ed teacher, I think. But he said they've looked at this Common Core curriculum stuff, and they said statewide it's just a mess. It's created a kind of a, I don't want to say dumbed down, but it's really kind of taken their education system back. And we're headed down that same road. And when you have the government in control of your education, and you have the government in control of what your children are being taught, that's the same concept that created the Nazi regime in Germany. In Germany, it's illegal for you to send your kid to a non-state-owned school. And so it created that same, where everybody had the same belief system, everybody had the exact same education standard, and they were taught the same exact stuff, and the state would kind of put in whatever ideology they wanted the children to believe at that point, and the Nazi regime grew out of that education system. And I think one thing that the Bible speaks of, any which way we try to slice it, it's the parents' duty to disciple their children. It's the parents' duty to teach their kids. Schools are to assist in that. People like me, youth ministers, were to assist in that. But it's the parents' primary responsibility to bring their children up in the ways of the Lord. It's their primary responsibility to educate their children. And the government is attempting to take that from a lot of parents. I think it's unbiblical, and there's definitely going to be some pushback, I think, from that.
Yeah. Well, I'm grateful that, Tim, that you and Kayla are part of that pushback against this Common Core and what we see happening in our education system. And what you talked about, everyone being on the same page, being taught the same philosophy, that's very much in keeping with totalitarian governments, whether it was Nazi Germany or whether it was communist former Soviet Union. And it's top down. It is centralized. And, you know, having a centralized, top down federal curriculum in this country is illegal. It's unconstitutional. And yet, they're going ahead with it. It's not being stopped. In Washington, D.C., you know, I don't think that our legislators are in this battle at all. I don't see it. If they are, I don't see it. And, you know, it should be stopped. The Obama administration which is putting this in force, should be stopped by the legislators, and they shouldn't fund it, and they have the authority, the House. You know, any revenue bill has to be initiated in the House of Representatives. And by the way, our representative for our second district here in Alabama, Martha Roby, is on that education committee. And perhaps we need to really start pressuring her again. I know we have in the past. We've spoken to her about it, about defunding the education, the Common Core education. And you know, it's philosophy that will be taught is the philosophy of the Obamas, of the Bill Ayers, who is involved in this education system, Mark Tucker, Hillary Clinton, who tried to get this done in the 1990s when Bill Clinton was president. They had their plan, but they made a mistake by revealing that it was a federal system. Their education project was to federalize education. And so there was pushback. I remember about in 1995, they came out with their history standards, which were so absurd and ridiculous and wrong that they were defeated. That was defeated unanimously in the Congress. It was so terrible. But what they were trying to put in place then is being put in place now. And the reason they came out with math and language standards first instead of history and science is because they learned the lesson in the 90s. To come out with that which is least objectionable to the American people, and then once you get them hooked in to this Common Core system, then they'll introduce the history, the big history project, and the which is a total revision of the truth of history, and the science standards, which will of course be a total denial of Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth. And, you know, so they learned their lesson, and they decided to, quote-unquote, sell it to the states instead of announcing that it was top-down, centralized, federalized education system from Washington, D.C., which it is. So they've just been sneaky about it. And
yes.
Have caught the American people unaware. And I don't know, when y'all talk with people, Kim, do many people that you've spoken with know about this?
No, I didn't know actually until I got a handout from Miss Diana this past Sunday, and I actually didn't know some of the people that were involved in this movement, Bill Ayers and Bill Gates doing financing, and I didn't know a lot of these names were involved at that point. I think that's some information we really have to get out, who's pushing the Common Core curriculum, and I think when you start researching as to who these people are, what their motives may be, that may be a way to educate some people. I see a lot of contentment on the issue because I just don't think they know enough about it. There's sort of a low information audience. They just don't know enough about the situation. They don't know enough about what's going on right now.
Well, you know, it's no coincidence that parents and are having to spend more and more time, you know, trying to survive in this economy that has been purposefully, in my opinion, purposefully brought about. And, you know, it's all sometimes it's all parents can do to get their children fed and clothed and spend a little time with them and get ready to start the next day and do it all over again. It's just lives, what I see, and Tim and Kayla, you probably see it as well. It's like making it from one day to another.
Yes, ma'am. I've talked to Tim about that. I mean, like I said, I've been in all the elementary schools and, you know, the middle schools and everything, and especially it's more prominent in the middle schools because I think they have more peer pressure, more trying to discover their identity, like who they are, who they're going to be. And so in the middle schools, I see more, a lot of just hopelessness in their faces, just utter, just living day by day, not having any hope, just doing it because it's habit, just doing it. There's a lot of students aren't doing so well that would have because there's a lot of don't care attitudes that follow that hopelessness because they don't see a point. They don't see any point besides this afternoon. Then they wake up the next day and they go back to school. And my thing is, too, is it's already kind of starting with the elementary school. I mean, the middle schools are dealing with this. It's sad. I walk through the halls trying to get to classes, and you just follow student after student after student that just has this hopeless look on their faces, just that they have nothing to live for. And in elementary schools, I didn't realize this till a few weeks ago, and I told Miss Diane about this, and maybe this is what's helping contribute to it as well. I don't know. I have a feeling it is, but Common Core standards do not teach life lessons. They're teaching students on precisely what they're going to be tested on that year. Like if, for example, I was told by a teacher who is going against this, who went ahead and taught her second graders it because they're having trouble with it, but if she followed Common Core standards to a T, they are not supposed to learn how to tell time until fifth grade.
Whoa.
And that completely shocked me that students, I mean, when I was in school, I was taught that. I'm thinking at about second grade. And she went ahead and taught her students it because they were having a lot of difficulty in it. But if she followed Common Core standards exactly, teachers aren't supposed to teach students how to tell time until fifth grade. And that's just one example that I've heard of. I know there has to be others. But, I mean, students aren't even learning their life lessons, what they need to go by day, and I think that also contributes to their hopelessness. They have nothing, these students in their faces seem like they have nothing to live for. And I can understand through that why the suicide rate and all that is going up, because you see it in their faces. You see that they don't have anything. And then me as a teacher and other teachers can't go about, like I cannot share my faith with those students without being terminated, without being fired. That is part of the contract that with substitute teaching, I cannot force my beliefs on a student because if it is found out, I'm fired. And I know other teachers, I think, have to follow the same thing. So, I mean, I pass this hopelessness and I want to say something, you know, but I can't force my beliefs on them because it's against the law.
That's
it's sad.
That is so sad, Kayla. And, you know, I was thinking also, I know that in the reading, there's a real switch going on in the reading under Common Core where it is now going toward information-based reading, factual-based reading, and away from stories. And I think back to my childhood, we read stories. Our literature books, it was literature, and they were filled with stories that were uplifting, and you know, there were good moral lessons, and there were heroes, and there were those who faced difficulties, but they were overcomers. And, you know, just all this encouraging stories, and at the Common Core, there's a reversal. There's a totally going away from that and going toward just information. And so that's very distressing, because what you're describing with the hopelessness that the children are feeling and the purposelessness, you know, we got a lot of that. I did not grow up in a Christian home, but through the reading in school, that was helpful to me. It took me out of myself and my circumstances, and it took me to a better place, which was positive and life-giving and hopeful.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, what they're getting now is not.
Mm-hmm.
It's not hopeful. It's not positive. And it's not helpful to them and to their spirit, their souls, you know, their minds, their emotions, their being. It's just tragic, and we cannot let this happen. We cannot let this happen. Those of us, and you know, I think that's, you know, we're fighting, and we're going to keep fighting until we get this Common Core defeated and removed, and education back into the hands of parents and local boards of education that are elected by the parents. The representatives being those with values like the parents and ideas like the parents, and those, you know, we've just got to do it, don't we?
Yes, ma'am.
Yes, ma'am.
And I feel like it cannot happen soon enough, because the more we wait, is the more year after year after year these students are being taught, you know, the wrong way of long division, or the wrong way of this or that, or reading those stories. And so the more we wait, the more students are being taught that way.
That's
I feel
right.
Like the sooner
and
the better.
The more difficult it will be to dislodge and replace that. That's right.
Right.
Now, Tim and Kayla, we're coming to the end of the show today, and I'm sorry that the others were not able to join us, but I've certainly been delighted being able to listen to y'all and communicate with you. But, you know, as always, we want to bring all of this to God in prayer, and though we face challenges of enormous proportions, our God is bigger than that, and God's people can be raised up to deal with this, and that's God's desire, that's our desire as well. And so if we could, and Tim, would you like to lead us in prayer today?
Sure.
Okay, good, very good. Thank you.
Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for Miss Barbara and for Kayla. And thank you for just how you work through us and speak to us, Lord. God, we pray that you would continue to give us wisdom and guidance. Help us to lead those that you've entrusted to us. Help us to be that shining light to the world, that city on a hill. Lord, help us to be that example to others. God, I pray that you just continue to use us to glorify you. Pray that you were glorified through conversation today. And we just lift you up. We thank you for all that you do for us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tim, so very much. And thank you, Kayla, shared, and for what you're doing. And may the Lord bless you and keep you and prosper you in his work. And listeners, we thank you for joining us today at City on a Hill Radio Show. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. And may God bless America. Thank you for joining us at City on a Hill Radio Show. Bye-bye.